It was now 2 days before the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The chief priests, the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. And they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask, poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, given to the poor." That's a whole year of wages, by the way. They scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Father God in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful thing that we read about. And we trust that in some poignant way, in the way that you are and remain a mystery to us, that our reading of this lesson is a beautiful thing. Father, help us the whole of our lives to do beautiful things for you have done beautiful things for us. In Jesus' name, amen. What was thought a waste by some, Jesus calls a beautiful thing. That long gospel lesson was a story of suffering and a story of death. Jesus was in the belly of the beast, as we heard in the gospel lesson and saw in Sunday school. But this story of suffering and death, at the outset of it, as we learned from our opening passage here, there was one bright spot. If you can call being anointed for burial a bright spot. Our culture, like theirs, ours is an age of efficiency, possibly more today. We don't like to waste things. We don't like to waste money. We don't like to waste resources. And perhaps more importantly, we don't like to waste time. Now, perhaps many in our modern age might think, reading such a long gospel lesson, I could have done that at home. I could have done that by myself. I could have had, you know, just turned on my Alexa or whatever it is we use. And I know this story already anyway. Why would we waste our time? Reading a long gospel lesson, a waste of time, we might say. And yet I'd like to think that Jesus views it as a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. You see, because all over, he seems to like it when we remember his suffering and death. "This do in remembrance of me." And what is this? This is the proclamation of his death. He likes it when we remember his suffering and death. "This do is my memorial." In our passage here, some thought it was a waste, this pouring out of this oil, this perfume. Others scolded her, verses 4 and 5. You remember that? Some who said to themselves, "Why this waste?" And then, you know, they scolded her, it says at the end. But again, what was his response? But Jesus said, "Wait a minute, I have a different idea about this. Leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? She has done a beautiful thing." Look at verse 8 of this passage. "She has done what she could." I mean, what a testimony. You know, what a wonderful thing to have as an epithet on your gravestone. "He did what he could." or she did what she could. Furthermore, if we look at verse 9, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, this will be known about, and it will be told in memory of her. How would you like that testimony? That something you did was remembered all around the world and for all of history. How would you like that said about yourself? Some, perhaps even many people, might mock us for the kind of service that we have here, the kind of worship service that we have, where we would bore the saints with a reading that took several minutes, I'm sure. They would mock us. They would mock us as we read about the old rugged cross that has a wondrous beauty, doing beautiful things for Him and to Him is what our gatherings are about. They're about Him. Even as He does beautiful things to us and for us. Our gospel contained a reading of 119 verses. And it reminded me as I did the math, it reminded me of Psalm 119 and how different that is from the other Psalms. Very different, Psalm 119. And by the way, there's 176 verses there. And imagine in one setting the beautiful thing it is to take all of that in, because it's all about the glories of the Word of God in praise of His Word. Hearing from Him is way better than hearing the musings of men. But why else give place to such a reading? Because the gospel in our gathering is all about Him. And reading is a part of the pattern that He established for Him to be remembered. He established this. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and 13. Paul is going around to all the other churches there, and he is having them put in place. These books are about church order. If you want to have a good, you want to have an orderly, good, God-honoring worship service, these are some of the components. Set it up. I'm going to come to you later, but set it up. And after I come, we're going to continue to do it. That's the understanding here with Paul. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Now, I can remember a day in this church where we had no reading of Scripture. We'd have praise time, praise time, praise time, and then we'd have preaching. And there was exposition of the Scripture, but there was no this set aside time where we're going to read the Word of God. Just read it. But that's what was established. You see, the modern expression of our faith somehow makes it all about us. And church is about how we can feel better, our felt needs. And so we are, because it's about us, we want to please one another. And so all of the methods that we choose to conduct our service and all of our motivations are all about pleasing people. By the way, take a look at Nehemiah in chapter 9, just for a reference point. Now on the 24th day of this month, what's today, anybody know? Just happens to be the 24th. That's a great coincidence that God has given to us. The people of Israel were assembled together with fasting and sackcloth and with earth on their heads, that's ashes, right? And the Israelites separated themselves from the foreigners, and they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place, and they had to stand up this whole time. I let you guys sit down, right? They stood up this whole time, right, in their place, and they read from the book the law of the Lord of their God for a quarter of an hour. No, a quarter of the day. The day was divided into two parts, right? 12 and 12. 12 is the daylight and nighttime is 12. And so they each one were divided into quarters. Okay, so it's 3 hours. Okay. They had the reading of the Word of God. Now, I read for a long time, right? But I didn't read for 3 hours. They stood up in their place and they read from the book for a quarter of the day. And, oh, by the way, they weren't finished with their service yet. For another quarter of it, they made confession and they had their worship time before the Lord their God. How different our cultures have become in terms of the priority of time and what we do with our time. Again, they mocked her, they scolded her, but Jesus said that was a beautiful thing. I'd like to think that Jesus thinks of us remembering him with the reading of his passion as a beautiful thing. Gordon Clark once said this along these lines. He said, when speaking about modern worship and how different it is and how self-centered it is instead of God-centered, he said the effect, he's not accusing them of this being their goal, the effect, if not the goal, of modern evangelism is more and more people who learn less and less until almost everybody knows next to nothing about the truth that saves. The effect, if not the goal, is more and more people who learn less and less until almost everybody knows next to nothing about the truth that saves. And what is it that really saves us? Remember, it is the suffering and it is the death of Jesus that heals our wounds and that atones for our sins. And resurrection only comes as a result of a death. And so I applaud our fathers who put together a lectionary that said, you know what, at least once every 3 years, we're going to really, on Palm Sunday, instead of having it this celebration of the triumphal entry, we are going to remember the suffering and death of Jesus. And not make Sunday, Palm Sunday, this celebration here of worldly clapping. And Easter Sunday, the glorious resurrection. We're not trying to minimize those, but we cannot forget the suffering and death of Christ. There was another commentator who talked about modern evangelism, and he ended up saying this. He said, you really ought to beware growth as a goal. Now, we may be on the opposite extreme of this, right? But some churches have growth as the goal. Growth for growth's sake. Our singular focus is we got to get bigger, and we're going to do whatever we can to get bigger. And this person writes and he says, you know what, let's remember something. When you have growth for growth's sake, if the whole point of this is that our church will double in size in the next 3 months, if you have growth for growth's sake, that is the ideology of a cancer cell. Its interests are all its own, regardless of the effect on the host organism. So if our goal is just to grow, and that's all we care about, that can happen. But what is the effect on the host organism, the church? Is it even still a church, or has it become something else? And has the growth cell, that cancer cell, consumed and killed the host organism, the church? Still may call itself a church. But this woman here, who's not named, at least here in this gospel lesson, has her sacrificial burial prep beautiful work remembered all around the world, and all through history, while others were mocking and rolling their eyes. No one could accuse us of having a lot of frills here at Oakwood. But we have remembered our beautiful Savior. And by the grace of God, we will continue to remember our beautiful Savior. All of our readings, we're talking about our beautiful Savior here and his sufferings. The passage from Isaiah and 50, just one little piece of it. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I did not hide my face from disgrace and from their spitting. How about our New Testament lesson in Philippians 2, 5 through 8? Even though he was in the form of God, he didn't say, all right, hey, I'm God. No, he said, I'm not going to hang on to that, a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's humiliation right there. If you're God, who wants to walk around in one of these bodies, right? And being found in a human form, he humbled himself further, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's a beautiful Savior. Today you have heard in the gospel lesson that which is the basis of your salvation. The basis of our salvation is our crucified Christ. Maybe you didn't hear some things that others might hear, like a how-to pep talk about plying your own will and your own wishes in the world, so you can succeed better, more efficiently here, better over there. Maybe you didn't hear that today. Here, plying your will, plying your wishes in the world. But you did hear about the one who laid down his life for us. And we will proclaim it further at his table. There was a prophecy long ago in Isaiah 43. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This is Jesus taking the price, blotting them out with his blood, right? It is the blood that covers the mercy seat, the propitiation, the sacrifice that takes away God's wrath. That's who Jesus is. That's what the crucifixion was all about. And in the next line, Isaiah says this, right? 1,000 years before Christ, put me in remembrance. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Put me in remembrance. And let us not think that we can remember him in any way better than the way that he instructed us to remember him. There may be thousands today who are going to church and trying to remember Jesus in 1,000 different ways, but completely excluding the way that he said to remember him. This is how he wants to be remembered. His suffering and his death. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show. And that word means you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so let us do this beautiful thing for him who has done such a beautiful thing for us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this gospel lesson. Lord, the one that was read to us in its fullness. And we thank you, Lord, for the gospel lesson about this woman who took this ridicule for wasting resources. Father, we thank you for those who do what they can and who do beautiful things. And we can only trust that what we've done here is beautiful. We thank you for, Lord, what you have done for us. We praise your name, and in the only and the best way we know how, we put you in remembrance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.